Well, we do turn to God's Word now. If you have the bulletin in front of you, you should find both the sermon text and the sermon outline on page 3. We're going to begin a brand new sermon series this morning. Seems to be a good time as we kind of change seasons to begin a new series. We're going to start today studying the book of Ephesians together. It has us diving into a new section of God's Word. In the spring and summer, it was the Psalms, and so we were looking at poetry and pictures pointing forward to Jesus. And now here we have the Apostle Paul on the other side of Jesus coming, in the midst of a letter and reasoned argument, pointing back to the Jesus who has already come. So different types of literature, but of course, it's the same Word of God. The same Jesus who's at the center of it all, and of course, the same encouragement that we all need as we look to Him. This morning, what we're going to do is actually just study the first two verses. That will give us a great introduction to the themes of the book of Ephesians. Really, every little phrase in those first two verses is a theme that's unpacked throughout the book. So this is a great way to just introduce things. We'll go ahead and read the first 14 verses to get a feel for how Paul's letter begins, and then focus in on verses 1 and 2. So I invite you to follow along or listen as I read to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the very Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things in according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. May God bless His Word to us this morning, this afternoon. So if you look at the bulletin there and the outline, you'll see that we're calling the message this afternoon, Help for Confusing Days. Help for Confusing Days. It's good for the introduction to the message. It's really, in many ways, good for the entire series. We could call our whole study of the book of Ephesians, Help for Confusing Days. Do you feel a little confused? Maybe that's a good title for 2020. Confusing. Isn't that what life feels like more and more these days? Confusing in all sorts of senses. Confusing in the sense of feeling disoriented. We've had our normal routines completely flipped upside down. Our schedules of work life and family life in many ways have been completely mixed up. We can get disoriented by that. Our way we do social life and social interaction, that's been mixed up. And so we can be confused in the sense of being disoriented, but also confused in the sense of looking around and wondering, what exactly do I think about all this? Right? Have you had that experience? You think of all the events and difficulties and challenges, and you just sometimes want to throw up your hands and say, I don't know what to think about that. I don't know how to respond to this. I don't know why so-and-so is responding this way, or that group is doing this, or the big question, what exactly in the world is God doing in all this? It can be confusing. And so, help for confusing days seems like exactly what would be in order. And that is exactly what the Scripture gives us. Because indeed, all of life in a fallen world has this confusing quality to it, and God speaks in with His Word. And the book of Ephesians is a great place to look. And the first two verses of the book of Ephesians give us this window into what the whole book will be for us. And so we're going to look at these two verses and just give a kind of whet our appetites to what God wants to communicate to us. And it will give us four quick things that help us in confusing days. Here's how we'll summarize it. That help for confusing days comes as we listen to a trustworthy voice, as we acknowledge a big plan, as we remember our identity, and as we recall God's commitment to bless us. So let's take those one at a time. First, listen to a trustworthy voice. Listen to a trustworthy voice. The very opening words of the book of Ephesians give us the voice. Who it is that's speaking this word, this message to us, identified from the very opening words. Here is what we read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The voice of Ephesians. Voices. That's a big thing. Now, that's a big thing these days. Lots and lots of voices. In many ways, we hear more voices now than anyone has in the history of the world. Voices from every direction. Voices bigger, louder. In many ways, of course, it's the fruit of technology and advancement. No longer just you and your village. No longer even just as it was 15, 20 years ago where you had just a couple of major media outlets. Now with the internet, we have thousands and thousands of news sources, thousands and thousands of broadcasters. I mean, if you add in blogs and you add in social media, every person on the planet has their own voice that they can share with the entire world. And what it means is, lots and lots of voices. Now, that's not altogether a bad thing, but it does bring challenges. Especially it raises the trust question. With all those voices, how do you know who to trust? How do you know who to listen to? Is it just the voice that you prefer versus the voice that I prefer? You have your favorite voices, I have my favorite voices. They have their favorite. Somebody else has their favorite. Is it just preference? Wouldn't it be great if there were an actual, verifiable, trustworthy voice that you could count on 100% of the time, no matter what? A trustworthy voice. Wouldn't that be great? That's exactly what we have. That's the Scripture. That's the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're given in these opening words with the voice being identified. Listen to it again, right? Who's writing here? Paul. But not just Paul, right? If it were just Paul, stop. Then we just get another voice. Okay, Paul, maybe he's a good guy. Well, except he wasn't such a great guy. Okay, Paul, maybe he has some wisdom, but just another voice if it was just Paul. But it's not just Paul. It's Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so you get the idea Paul wants us to realize from the very beginning. It's not just him speaking. It's not just his thoughts, his reflections, his wisdom, another voice among a whole cacophony. No. Here is Paul speaking as apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle literally means one who is sent, a sent one. And in the New Testament, it takes on this technical flavor of one who is sent by the risen Jesus. an official, authorized messenger of the risen Christ, one who has seen the ministry of Jesus, seen the risen Christ, and been sent out by him to proclaim the message and good news of Jesus. And so when Paul says he's speaking here, he's writing here, his voice here, it's not just him, but it's him as apostle. He's saying, you're not hearing my voice here. You're hearing the voice of Jesus. I speak as authorized messenger, authorized sent one. Actually, Paul ends the book of Ephesians with another similar description of his voice. He calls himself an ambassador. Same idea, an ambassador of Christ. You know what an ambassador does? They speak for someone else. They speak for their country. They speak for their king. So if you're an ambassador that gets sent to the far side of the world, you can't just make it up as you go along. You're only allowed to say, offer, declare what is the official message of your country, of your king, of your president. You're an ambassador. You speak for somebody else. That's Paul. Ambassador of Jesus. Apostle, sent one by Jesus. So when he says that who he is, what his voice is about, what he's declaring is that this is not his voice. This is the voice of Jesus. You go to other scriptures, you get the technical details of how this works. You go to 1 Timothy 3, you go to 2 Peter 1, and behind the scenes we read there that what's going on is God is inspiring his human authors through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carries them along so that they say exactly what Jesus once said, so that it's absolutely trustworthy, so that there are no errors, so that it will never let you down. That's the technical details behind it. But what it means is, when we read Ephesians, we hear God's voice. We hear Jesus' voice. So in the midst of a world with lots of voices, and that question of trust is extremely relevant, here in the Word, you have a trustworthy voice. You have the trustworthy voice. Because the one speaking is Jesus. The one who is the truth. Right? Isn't that what Jesus himself said? I am the way, the truth. He is truth in a person. So when Jesus speaks, you can trust it. So here you have that trustworthy voice. So when it speaks to us about really important things, you can actually bank on it. And we're going to be talking about very big things a little bit today and then more in our series. We're going to be talking about God's plan for the whole world. Right? You can actually trust it. Even though you might not be able to see how exactly that plan is working out, and you might be confused about what you see, but if God says it here, if Paul says it here, and he's speaking Jesus' voice, well, then you can trust what he says about the plan. We're going to be talking about our identity, who we are. Now, the world says a lot about who the world thinks you are. Your own heart might give you all sorts of ideas about your identity. Well, here, when God speaks, that's what you can trust. That's what you can build your life on. When it says something, you can trust it. And on we'll go. Where life is found, where treasure is found, where hope is, what you can rely on. All these things, if Jesus is speaking this, this is trustworthy. And that's the voice we have in Scripture. So, confusing days, listen to a trustworthy voice. Paul speaking to us as a messenger of Jesus. We hear Jesus' voice. It is Jesus' word. Listen to a trustworthy voice. Secondly, and we'll do this one really quickly, acknowledge a big plan. Acknowledge a big plan. Just real quickly, we want to bounce off this phrase, according to the will of God. So it's Paul talking about his ministry as an apostle, that his work as a sent one, apostle of Jesus, is according to the will of God. In other words, it's according to God's purpose and God's plan. That makes sense. It's all God's plan that he go and spread the message of Jesus. But that idea that we find as we keep reading in Ephesians is a little hint of what Paul's going to spend a bunch of time talking about, how big and great the will of God is. All we got to do is keep reading. And if we realize that this phrase, will of God, becomes incredibly big and incredibly comforting if we take it to heart. As you go even through chapter 1, the next time that phrase appears, the will of God, we realize that it is a plan of God that goes all the way back before God creates anything, before the foundation of the world. So the will of God is a plan of God, a purpose of God that goes all the way back before anything was. The next time we encounter that phrase, will of God, in chapter 1, we realize that this plan, this will of God, is a plan to fix everything. To take everything that's wrong and broken, he talks about things in heaven, things on earth, and bring it all under the rule and the authority of Jesus. So, will of God, not just a plan that goes all the way back before creation, but a plan of God that involves fixing everything that's broken. The next time that phrase, will of God, shows up in chapter 1, we're told, verse 11, that it's a plan that involves every single detail of everything. That nothing is left out. That the counsel of God's will involves God using every little detail. So every detail of your life, every detail that, yeah, even the details that don't seem to make sense, the details that seem ugly and hard and difficult and evil, and might even in and of themselves be evil, God's plan involves that too. God's going to use that for good and for glory too. So as we read this verse 1, and we read Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, we're getting a little taste of what he's going to expand on, that God's got a very big plan. And it goes all the way back from before the world began. It involves fixing what's broken. It involves every little detail of our lives. And to rest on that, to acknowledge and bring that to mind, in the middle of days that are confusing, where we can't see a whole lot of good, perhaps, well, that's comforting. Acknowledge that God does have a good plan. And it's a big plan, and it will not fail. So, listen to a trustworthy voice, acknowledge a big plan. Third, we'll spend a little more time here, remember your identity. Remember your identity. So, Paul, commissioned by Jesus to take this message of Jesus out to the world, out to the churches, and he writes this book, and he writes it to a particular people, and he identifies his audience right there in front of us. We read that he's writing to believers in Ephesus. To those in Ephesus. Ephesus, one of the largest cities in the ancient world. He very well might be also writing to other churches in the area. If you actually have a physical Bible in front of you, you probably have a little footnote at this point that says that there are some early manuscripts of Ephesians that don't actually contain that phrase, in Ephesus. Some scholars have taken that to mean that perhaps Paul's letter was meant to be a circular letter, was meant to be passed along through a number of churches in that modern-day Turkey area. Maybe. We don't know for sure. But either way, that part of the Roman world, they had a lot of similarities, no matter what city the letter ended up being read in the first century. To be there in Ephesus or the surrounding areas meant you were a part of the Roman world. Meant you had a lot of blessings because of that. There was peace during that time. There was also a lot of mess. There was false religions and beliefs that were abounding and leading people astray. There was a world ensnared by immorality. There was a culture that was enslaved to money. Does that, any of that sound familiar? A place where there's lots of blessings, but there's also lots of false beliefs, people ensnared by immorality, enslaved to materialism. That kind of sounds not like just being in Ephesus, it sounds like being in New Jersey or in the United States. And that's part of where we are. That's part of our citizenship. We have an earthly citizenship. We are those in Ephesus. We are those in New Jersey. It's the part that brings some great blessings, lots of blessings in this land, like there was during the peace days of the Roman Empire. It also brings a lot of mess. But thankfully, that's not where our identity stops. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are not just in Ephesus or in New Jersey. That's part of it, but there's something so much bigger, which is why Paul really expounds, and especially in the rest of his letter, not just on your earthly citizenship. No. He's going to focus in on a greater and bigger identity, that which lasts, that which endures, that which is our true hope. He describes it here with just three quick phrases that really get fleshed out and expounded on through the rest of the letter. He talks about them as saints, as faithful, and as in Christ. Let's take them real quick, each of those. So, saints. Here, we're not talking about the popular conception, or especially in Roman Catholic-type circles, of saint, where you think in that idea of saint being an elite status that you get to, maybe, at the end of the Christian life. So maybe if you're really good along the way, you can achieve this status of saint at the end. That's not how the Bible uses the term. It's not how Paul's using the term here. Here he's writing to every believer in Ephesus. You'll find out chapter 6, he includes children in that. And he calls them saints. He talks about a status that they have, not maybe because they're good at the end of the Christian life, a status that they get at the very beginning. He says, you're saints. That's your identity. The foundation of this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's the idea in the Old Testament world of God's people, Israel, as His holy people, as a holy nation, a nation set apart for Him, a holy people. That's actually what the word saint means. It means holy one. So when he says saints in Ephesus, saints in New Jersey, he's saying holy ones in New Jersey. Now, clearly, at the beginning of the Christian life, we are not holy in the sense of on the inside, you're filled completely to the brim with all sorts of righteous actions and behavior and thoughts. That's not what you are. That's not what I am. At the beginning of the Christian life or anywhere in the Christian life up until glory, you're not holy in that sense, righteous behavior fully on the inside. In fact, being a Christian is quite the opposite. It's the acknowledging that I'm not righteous on the inside and I need a Savior. That's what being a Christian is all about, clinging to the Savior, being called to Him. No, but each Christian is a saint in this sense, that they are holy to the Lord, they are set apart for God. That when we are called to the Lord Jesus, when we put our faith in Christ, Jesus sets us apart. The Lord sets us apart for Himself. We're holy unto Him. We're reserved for God. So maybe you think of yourself driving through a parking lot. Maybe it's one of these big parking lots, and you get all the way up to the front, to the really good spaces at the front, but then you realize as you get there, they all have signs on them. Reserved, right? The good spots at the front, reserved for the CEO, reserved for the managing partner, reserved for the chief administrator. You can't park there. Well, what if the CEO doesn't come in today? You still can't park there. Why? Because that spot is reserved. It's set apart for Him. You do realize what God did when He called you to Himself, when He granted you that gift of faith and trust in Christ. You realize what God did with your life. He essentially put a sign over all of your life that says, reserved for God. That's you. That's your life. Reserved for God. You might not feel like that. Doesn't matter. It's not about your feelings. You might not act like that sometimes. Doesn't matter. It's not about your actions fully. That's who you are. Saint. Holy one. Set apart one. Reserved for God. Oh, there's so much more to be said. We'll talk more about that. Again, just whetting our appetite. So, saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful. Here, too, we could get confused because a lot of times we use that language faithful to mean, you're doing really well in terms of performing your actions. You're a faithful one, so you're doing a good job. That actually is not how Paul primarily uses the word faith, especially in the first half of Ephesians. He uses the root word faith quite a lot, but it's all not about your performance, but about your trust in a Savior who has performed for you. That's how Paul uses that term faith again and again and again. So what he seems to mean here when he talks about faithful in Christ is trusting ones. You're the ones who are clinging to Jesus. You're the ones who are believing in Christ. You're the ones who are trusting in what Christ did. So, is that you? Are you one who has faith in Christ? And if that's you, you're trusting in the work of Jesus, then that defines you. That's part of your identity. And it's the path to some of the greatest blessings. Let me just quickly read to you a couple of the blessings that Paul is going to unfold for us through the book of Ephesians that come through faith in Christ. Here's a couple of them that he just mentions. Here's what flows from you being one who has faith in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 19, you have the power of God working in you. Chapter 2, verse 8, through faith in Christ, you, salvation, saved, apart from your works. Chapter 3, verse 12, then you're one who has bold access to God. 3, verse 17, Christ dwelling in your hearts. Chapter 6, verse 16, through faith, protection from all the powers of evil. That's what flows from your identity as one who's trusting in the work of Jesus. It's quite an identity. And again, just whetting our appetites. One more phrase. So to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, are faithful in Christ Jesus, in Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite phrases. It's his favorite way of identifying a Christian, one who is in Christ. He uses it more than any other description of the believer. He uses it again and again. In my notebook this week, I had a whole, almost an entire page of references listed out where he talks about you being in Christ. It's the language of union, of us being united to Christ. In many ways, it's akin to a marriage union. In fact, Paul will even make that very analogy in chapter 5. That for believers to be united to Christ, well, it's kind of like a marriage. You have two separate individuals who are connected, who are united together, so that what is true of the one all of a sudden becomes true of the other because they're united, they're connected together. So if you marry someone who's filthy rich, guess what? You're now filthy rich. Paul's going to say that's what it means to be a Christian. Guess who you married through the power of the Spirit, through faith, undeserved. You're united to Jesus. We read it earlier in chapter 1, and we'll start studying it, Lord willing, next week. Paul's going to say in chapter 1 that you as a believer have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Think of that. Every spiritual blessing that there is, that exists, that you could possibly come up with or imagine. Every spiritual blessing, you have it. I have it. We should immediately ask, how in the world could that be? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. How do you get every blessing there is? Yeah, well, not because of you, but because you are in Christ. Paul says, in Christ, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Because he's the one who is in his person, the Lord of glory, and in his work, the one who achieves the blessings. And if he's got it, and you're connected to him, guess what? You have it. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, we're just whetting our appetites. We'll get more into this, but think about how Paul begins to describe, God begins to describe, our identity. Who you really are. Again, lots of voices out there might try to tell you who you are. Even your own heart might try to push you and pull you and prod you to convince you about who your identity is, really is. Well, here is God. Here's the trustworthy voice. No, here's who you really are. Yes, you're one who is in Ephesus. You're in this world. You're in New Jersey. And there's some blessings from that. And there's some mess from that. But that's not all of it. No, not by any stretch. You are one who is a holy one, reserved for God. You're one who, full of faith, has all these blessings given to you. You are one who is in Jesus, connected to Him, and thus have all His riches. That's who you are. That identity, it grounds you, Paul's going to tell us in chapters 1 to 3. It grounds you with what is true. And then he's going to tell you chapters 4 to 6, it not only grounds you that identity, it also guides you. It helps to show you what you're to do in this difficult world. Yeah, you just live out your identity. That identity, it grounds you, it guides you. He'll flesh it out for us. But right now, we just take into account, here's a trustworthy voice, who I really am in Christ. And finally, and this is where we'll just quickly close, it's good to remember God's commitment to bless us as His people. Paul begins his letter, as he almost always do with a greeting, with a message, and it's very simple, but it's powerful if you think about it. As he says there, verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace. These are two of the big, big, big themes in Ephesians. Grace and peace. Grace, God's absolutely undeserved favor that He gives you in His Son. Peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, a wholeness of being that extends out into the world, grace and peace. He's going to tell us how it comes. He's going to unfold it for us. He's going to encourage it with us. But right now what he does is promise that this is what God wants to give you. This is what He's committed to giving you. This is how God greets you from the very beginning. Grace and peace. Right, we talked about all kinds of voices in these days, the thousands and thousands of voices that come at us. How many of those voices offer you grace and peace? Really? How many of the voices that you hear daily bombarding you actually offer you grace and peace? And how many are actually able to deliver it to you? Well, here's one that not only offers it, but can actually deliver. Because the grace and the peace comes from God the Father Himself. It comes through the finished work of Jesus. And as He'll go on and expound, it's the Spirit who delivers it up and applies it to your life. Grace and peace. That's what I need. It's probably what you need too. God greets you with it, and He's going to keep it coming throughout our study. It's just an introduction. It's just getting us ready, but hopefully getting us excited, whetting our appetites, having us lean forward. Yeah, in these days, this is the kind of thing that I need. I need a voice I can trust. I need a reminder of a plan that really is God's and really is big. I need to remember who I really am. And I need something that's going to give me grace and give me peace. You probably need that too. Well, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. So let's study it together. Let's expect to be encouraged together. Let's expect to be changed together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and mercy in Your Son, for Your Word, which we can count upon and rest in. Lord, do encourage us, Your people. And Lord, for any who might not know the Savior, but have this good news held out to them through the Word, we pray, Lord, You would grant them that gift of faith even this very day, and strengthen each one according to your riches in Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen.